Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Revelation chapter 2, reading verses 18 to 29. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allowed that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. The churches on the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, it may appear that this letter to this church at Thyatira, that it's not so different from the letter that God sent to the church at Pergamos. But of course God doesn't waste words, and so that is not entirely correct if we think about it. They were certainly infiltrated. They certainly had toleration of doctrines that weren't correct. But this church goes beyond that. It goes far beyond that. This church actually does those things. This church tolerates those things. It was happening under their very noses, and they permitted it to continue. Thyatira was a trading city. Many guilds, many trades, as it were, wool, linen, dyers, leather workers, pottery, and all such guilds had these organizations, and all such guilds had deities for each one. Now, when I went to India and you'd go through the stores, every shop would have an idol sitting there. That would be had incense sticks there, as though they felt that that would bless the business. Well, in a sense, that's the way the guilds were. And so they would have all kinds of meetings, all kinds of activities to bolster their particular trade and their profit, of course. And they would engage in not only this worship, but also gross immorality. They didn't think that that was at odds with religion, but rather it went hand in hand. And especially in terms of fertility gods, they engaged in sexual immorality. I mean, it's just beyond the mind to think that you would, in the context of worship, you're acting in this way. But that's how depraved man is. That's how blind and foolish he is. And so they would do these things. And then, of course, the believers, some were in those guilds. They did occupy those jobs. And so now the struggle was, what do you do with that? And is it okay to engage in these? Is it okay to be part and parcel of these guilds? And so that's what they faced. And so God writes, sends this letter to them. And first of all, in verse 18, he lays out very clearly that his character is opposed to that. His character is opposed to the way that his people were acting. Because after all, he is a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. You don't play around with fire. You don't try and touch the fire as though you can get away with it. No, no. Anyone that plays with fire knows what's going to happen. They are going to get burnt. And so God reminds them of that. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire. Eyes like a flame of fire. He understands every situation. He can see every aspect of our heart. Just like that two-edged sword that can see into the mind and all the ways that we seek to hide and justify the things that we're doing to ourselves. He sees all of that. He can look at our life, and just like Paul speaks about in Corinthians, every person's life is going to be tested by fire. And those things that are hay and stubble, they're going to be burned to the ground. The fire doesn't have to go looking for those kinds of materials. It sets those kind of materials ablaze and they are destroyed. Any sinful activities in which we engage in our life will be found out by God and they will be destroyed. They won't be tolerated. That's who our God is. Isaiah found out when he went into the temple and God's glory was there and he was overshadowed by it. That's the first thing that he thought about. The first thing that came out of his mouth. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. I've had it. I'm dead. There's no way I'm going to be able to stand in this place. And God didn't say, oh no, it's okay. I know it's you. No. A coal was taken from the altar to cleanse him so that he could stand before this holy God. None of us can stand, let alone these people that were actively engaging in these activities. It's just beyond the mind to think how, I mean, as we sang this morning, God himself is with us. Could they ever sing those words knowing all the things that they were saying? That God himself is with us. You couldn't sing that. Because if that was true, they would be in some deep trouble. If they had any consciousness of the holiness of God, they would have acted like Isaiah. They would have acted like the publican that knew nothing really compared with those that are in the church, as it were. And yet he knew enough to say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. As the Apostle Paul himself does. As he declared, I'm the chief of sinners. I don't deserve to be an apostle. I don't deserve to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because I persecuted the church. I'm caught red-handed. I have no arguments to bring. But that's who our God is. And the writer to the Hebrews, of course, warns people. God is a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, especially when he's a God like this. And so God is reminding them of who he is So often we create an image of God that we're comfortable with, but you don't get to do that. You don't get to do that. God is who he is. And so we have to relate to him, and God is saying that. He's saying, look, understand who I am. A God who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. He will find out all of our sin. He will test us as by fire. And not one of those sins and activities will be missed. Absolutely not. And there's this crushing judgment that he brings in terms of his feet. The picture supplements this vision of him having flaming eyes with his feet that are brass, hard. And they have a crushing effect, even as the Old Testament speaks about them in Isaiah 63, verses 3 and 6. The picture of grapes being trodden and crushed. This trampling and crushing is a reflection of God's anger and fury and vengeance. This image of the Old Testament is a reflection of God's anger that is taken up, by the way, later on in Revelation chapter 14 and verses 19 and 20. We can't minimize God's warnings. He is serious about what he's saying. Our sins will be punished. God will not simply turn a blind eye to them. Yes, it's true that we don't have to pay for those sins in terms of God's judgment that Christ took for us. But he's not going to let them go unchecked. He's not going to withhold discipline. And the other thing to keep in mind is that not everybody in the church is a believer. Not everybody sitting in the pews of churches are converted. And so to those, there will be a judgment. There won't just be discipline, that's for God's people. But there's going to be judgment, as we read in this letter that he sent. People need to understand that, that engage in that. That you're not saved. You're absolutely not saved. You might wiggle into the church and be surrounded by others, and people won't be able to tell whether you're one of them or not. But don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. God knows you by name. And he will not tolerate. And he will bring judgment. No. His feet are like brass. They don't waver. There's no second guessing. They're hard as stone. And so God is patient, yes. But that patience shouldn't be taken as laxness. It's not that. No, God calls us to repent. And he wants this church to understand who they're dealing with. But there were these obstacles to holiness that they have. But nevertheless, he does begin with the positive, as we've mentioned before. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. I mean, that's pretty good words for a church, right? That God commended them for their love. God commended them for their service. God commended them for their faith, for their patience, and for their progress. Your good works are more than when you began. So you didn't just sit back and say, well, we just have to do these and that's it, that's fine. He'll be satisfied with that. No. There was an eagerness about them to progress, and they progressed. And so the way that they were now wasn't the way that they were at the beginning. And so they made progress, and God looks at that, and God commends them for that. So that's something that you and I need to think about. This is what pleases God. This is what God desires of his church. This is what God desires in his people. Not to, as it were, in our context, make profession of faith and say, that's it, I've got it. Rather like, I don't know, you know, you get U.S. citizens, you say, that's it, I'm a citizen now, forget about it. And then you just go about your life. That's not the way it is. That's not the way it is. It's a journey. The Christian life is a journey. It ought to be one of progressing from one degree of glory to another. It ought to be becoming more and more holy, more and more conformed to the image of the righteousness and the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in each and every one of us. And we need to see that progress. We need to see that grow more and more. Christianity is a lifelong process. It's not one part of your life. It's not some corner of your life, some hobby that you have. It dominates your life. That's why it's such a foolish thing for people to consider even marrying unbelievers. Your whole principle of life is different. This person, the Christian, their whole life is dominated by Christianity. This person's life, none of it is dominated by Christianity. And that's why the Bible puts it that way. Don't be unequally yoked. This animal wants to go in this direction. This animal wants to go in that. There's going to be tension. It's never going to work. Never going to work. Anyone that says, oh, yeah, she's this religion, I'm this religion, but, you know, we respect each other, is talking absolute nonsense. They don't respect each other's faith. In fact, they don't have any faith because they're not willing to stand up for it. They're not willing to protect it. No, absolutely not. So this church was doing well in that regard. And what a shocker that is. What a shocker that is. Because it disturbs us. Because if this church that was like this had these problems, then we can't sit back and say, oh, we're a church like this and like this and like this, so this will never happen to us. Oh God, it happened. Good church. It happened to an active church. It happened to a holy church. It happened to a church that was committed. It can happen. It can happen to you. It can happen to me. So God is happy. God commends them for that. God encourages them about that. But there were this fly, as it were, in the ointment. Nevertheless. I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So they allowed this to happen. Now, there wasn't necessarily a woman named Jezebel in their church, but she acted like Jezebel. And Jezebel, we know, of course, was the queen with Ahab. And she did much damage to the nation because she brought in all of these false prophets. And they would lead people astray. And that's what Elijah, of course, on Mount Carmel finally challenges those prophets. Challenges, in a sense, Jezebel. But she was the instigator. And they did all kinds of sinful things. They worshipped other gods. They went after other gods. And God's people were the ones that were in trouble. The truth was trampled down. And so Elijah has to come and he has to challenge. And that's why he says to them, he says, why are you in two minds? You're looking this way, looking that way. Look, just like a tennis match, right? You're just falling the ball. Make up your minds, he says. Either you worship God or you worship the idol. You can't have it both ways. So that challenge took place. But where was the challenge? The Thyatira. Where was anyone that raised their voice in Thyatira and said, hey, we need to make our mind. We can't go both ways. As Paul says in Corinthians, you can't go to the table of the Lord and to the table of demons. You can't have it both ways. You can't love God and love the world at the same time. That's the way John puts it in his epistle. But Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. It's an impossibility. Doing exactly what I said earlier in terms of the marriage. We're trying to have a yoke of two competing, diametrically opposed principles, and we're trying to bring them together and have them in the same church. And it cannot happen. And God would not allow it to happen. But look what she had done. She'd weaseled her way into the church and pronounced herself as a prophetess. So in other words, don't question what I'm saying, because I'm a prophet, and what's coming out of my mouth should be simply accepted. You know, that's how the older prophet, remember that incident where God sent a man of God to the northern kingdom, and the older prophet, who didn't seem that he was doing his job well, wanted to keep the young prophet to be in the northern kingdom. So he says, well, come back to my house. And he said, no, God told me not to. He said, well, I'm a prophet, and God told me to bring you back. And then it says in that verse, and he was wise. There were many people that went to these churches claiming themselves to be apostles and teachers, but they weren't. They were false teachers. And here this woman comes up in the church, and she pronounces herself as a prophetess, and no one challenges her. No one questions her. And not only does she do that, but she begins to teach them. She begins to infiltrate in terms of falsehoods, false doctrine, just like the false teachers did. And then she seduces them. So in other words, it didn't come natural for them to do that. She had to actively get them to come that way. She had an agenda. Absolute agenda. Reminds us of the seductress in Proverbs. Luring the simple of mind. Taking them down to the very gates of hell itself. And she leads them, the servants of God, that is, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. No doubt those things went together, as I said, in terms of these guilds. So she was arguing, it's okay for us to be part of the church, but it's okay for us to go to these guild activities and festivities, and it's okay for us to be with them around their table of demons, as Paul puts it, and it's okay for us to engage in the activities that they engage in, sexual immorality. I mean, how far things have gone, and this church has not done something. Not like the Apostle Paul with the Corinthians. What? Somebody's taken his father's wife, and you haven't done anything? What are you doing? What are you thinking? Isn't it apparent that it's wrong? And they were so puffed up about the fact that they didn't allow those things to disturb them. We're such a mature church, we don't get, flustered very easily. We're very tolerant. It's absolute nonsense. And as I said, we have churches like that today. You can go to those churches, you can say or act in a certain way, and they're not going to say anything. And they purport themselves to be such Christian and loving Jews. But no, God is not happy with that. And he's criticizing them for that. They'd refused to do something, even though their own members were being harmed and led astray. Remember, that's what discipline is for in the church. It's to not only for the person that's caught in the sin, but it's for the way that infects others, and especially when they're actively trying to get others to follow them. We have to act for the well-being of God's people, for the well-being of that person, and the highest of all reasons, of course, for the glory of God. Because this is his house. And so they refuse to act. And so we do have to take the bull by the horns sometimes. And even though he's somebody that we know very well in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to stand up. We have to say, no, this is not right. This is not going to be tolerated. Because this is not according to God's will. You want to know how they should have acted? Well, God tells them how they should have acted. Because God acts himself. It is his church after all. He is the one that's the head of the church. And so he says, this is what I'm going to do. When you fail, this is what I have done. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. You say you're tolerant? Well, I am too. I gave her time to repent. I didn't come down on her like a ton of bricks straight away. And as I said, when I read Hosea chapter 11, I mean, how patient God is. How loving and caring he is in terms of people that don't listen to what he has to say. Just ignore him. Well, that's what he did. He said, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. We have to warn people. We have to call them to account. We have to tell them that their standing in the church is in jeopardy because of the acts in the way that they are acting, and they are likely to come under discipline of the church. But we can't just leave it at that. God didn't leave it at that. It says, indeed I will. So he hadn't done it yet. Indeed I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. So God backs up this warning. Repent. And if that's not enough, let me tell you what's going to happen if you don't repent. Don't eat from this tree. But let me tell you what's going to happen if you do eat from this tree. You will surely die. See, God wants a certain result. And he acts in order to achieve that result. And so God wants them to understand fully what's happening. So he said, look, I warned her. I told her to repent. I gave her time to repent. And I warned her that if she doesn't, then this is what's going to happen. You mean God brings discipline in a very practical, physical way? Well, absolutely. Absolutely. Have we not? Do we not remember that in Corinthians, some were sick and some have fallen asleep, he said, died. Why? Because they abused the Lord's Supper. They abused the Lord's Supper. So God intervened. The Corinthians didn't do anything about it. They allowed the Lord's Supper to be celebrated in that way. People came early. They had a good time. They ate the best of the food. Other people came. They didn't even wait for them. And they didn't have much, and they didn't care. That's the way they were celebrating it. And God was absolutely horrified that they were doing that. And so he acted. He gave them time to repent, but they didn't repent. And so he acted. And so some fell sick. Some died. Because God will not be mocked. And so God said, look, I'm going to cast her into a sickbed. I'm going to bring disaster upon her. And I'm going to bring disaster on those that participate in these things with her. Well, there's teeth to God's word. Make no mistake about it. And so we have to take that into consideration. Believers have to take that into consideration. But unbelievers have to take that into consideration. They're too smug in their unbelief. They act as though, oh yeah, well, you know, I choose not to believe in Christianity. I'm going to look around. Well, open your ears and understand. You are going to be judged. You are going to face the anger and the wrath of God. You're not just going to get away with it. You can't stand before God and say, no, wrong God, I didn't believe you existed. Let me move on. No. There is no place to move on. You have to give an account to him. There's no repenting. You know, people need the fear of God also as part of our testimony. Because as I said, it's so smart. I mean, they think you're desperate. We're not desperate. They're the ones that should be desperate. And so that's the way John the Apostle, John the Baptist preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You're in trouble. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. This consequence is to unbelief, and you don't even want to think about that. But God makes them know, because he wants them to repent. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your words. God is a consuming fire. It's not that he hates children. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying everyone that's attached to this movement, this rejection of God's word and this practice of sinfulness, everything that comes of that is going to be judged by God. Just like in the commandments, right? To the second and third generation. Right? So he's not saying, I don't care whether they believe or not, I'm just going to wholesale cast them out. No. But when you walk in the same path, then you should expect exactly the same. Exactly the same. Now, people of God, our God is so loving. Our God is so patient, as we learn from Hosea. His love is just beyond our wildest imagination. We can't even understand why he would love the way that he loves. And that's all wonderful and something for us to thank God for. But on the other end of the scale, God is also just and holy. And that also has to be taken into account. Now to you, he says, in terms of his warnings, now to you, he says, I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. So God is discriminating in a good way. He's not going to wholesale destroy the church. He's not going to come down on all the church. Everybody in Corinth did die and fall sick. No, some did. So God does discriminate. He does see his children. He's not going to lose you because of he's looking at others and you get hit by them. I mean, sometimes that happens with parents, right? They act in a certain way and one child has done something, they all suffer. They're out of control. Right? But no, God never does that. Absolutely never does that. He knows his people. And he says to them, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan. So what they were doing wasn't just superficial. It was the depths of Satan. I will put no other burden on you. And so what is he asking them to do? Hold fast what you have. Don't lose hope. When these things happen in church, don't lose hope. You hang on to what you have. You stand firm in what you have. Don't go with a crowd, as it were. Sometimes that means standing up. Sometimes that means leaving and saying, look, just as our Lord Jesus Christ left the church and was outside, sometimes it's necessary for us to do that too because of what's going on, because of their hardness of heart. And we have to do that. He said, you hold on to what you have. And there is certainty of victory. Because they say, and he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And then he quotes from Psalm 2, which is the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's anointed. He's the one that has been established on Zion's hill. And everyone doesn't like it. Everyone wants to get rid of him and cut the ties and be separate, as though they had any right to do that. And they are warned. They are warned that his servant will rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. So God is saying, hang on. Hang on to what you have. Don't compromise, because you will have the victory through me. The nations of the world that lift their voices highest and think they have all the power in their hands and that they can do whatever they want, They have no power at all other than what God allows them to have. But in time, they are going to be brought to their knees. Doesn't matter how strong they think they are. They will be brought down to their knees. And they will be defeated in an extensive way. And God will. Every nation. And God's word and his glory will cover the earth from one end of the earth to the other. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. People of God, we have a solid foundation. And we have a path of life that leads to eternity with God. We're not going to compromise. We can't tolerate these things in the church. They are outside. Of course they're outside. We have to live with them. We have to see them every day. It vexes our spirit. But they cannot live in here. They cannot live in God's house. Difficult as that is, we have to stand firm. And though we are patient and we call people to repent and we warn them of the consequences, in the end, they have to be put out of the church. We have to hang on to what we have. And the victory is going to be ours. It's going to be the victory of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be Christ's victory. And all of those that are patient and faithful will indeed reign with him for eternity. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the fact that you are the head of the church. And as we've seen in these weeks, whatever the conditions in the churches, you are in full control and have full knowledge of not only the church as a whole, but individuals too. And our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would give us a certain measure of comfort and assurance and calm. That though there are leaders that you put in the church, nevertheless, you are intimately involved. And even when leaders fail, that you act to protect and preserve your church. But our Father in heaven, we pray that we might, as a church, learn from all of these letters so that we might follow your word to safeguard your people, to proclaim your wonderful gospel to those that are perishing, to be light and salt. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us all that we need, your word and your Holy Spirit, so that we might indeed be faithful. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would guard your children and guard this church. For we pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals, number 491.